Galatians chapter number 6. So today we're in chapter 6 with a message called Four Words. Four Words. Have you ever heard this expression? You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Heard that expression before? It kind of goes to the heart of sometimes our family, our blood relation. They say things, they do things, kind of make us shake our head, kind of like, oh, I can't believe they're doing that. And right now, you're all thinking of that person, aren't you? You're like, yeah, so-and-so. And if you can't think of who that person is, it might be you. So think about that, okay? Be on guard, okay? I love what Robert Orban had to say. He said, who can ever forget Winston Churchill's immortal words? We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. Sounds exactly like our family vacation. Hopefully that doesn't describe yours, but families can be that way. And as we think about where we're at in chapter number 6 and we see the progression go, we see in the book of Galatians, we see the who, children of freedom. We looked at the what, to love all and to serve all. The how, last couple weeks, walking by the Spirit. And today, I wouldn't call it the why, but I certainly would call it a why, and that is because we are family. And so what we see happening in chapter number 6, it starts with brothers, and you see it being lived out, this walk in the Spirit being lived out in the context of community, in the context of family, this household of faith. We are living in community with one another. And that's what the church is about. And it's one of the things that I'm going to unpack a little bit more at Back to Church Sunday. It's one of the great things about Back to Church Sunday is it gives us an opportunity to really make an unapologetic claim about the value and the importance of the ministry of the local church. And so to honestly address the issues and the shortcomings and the failures that we sometimes experience, but what we're striving to do as a community of faith together. But that's who we are. Rick Warren has said it this way, we are created for community, fashioned for fellowship, and formed for a family, and none of us can fulfill God's purposes by ourselves. That's so important to remember. You were not made, you were not designed, you were not created to live life in isolation from other believers. It's to be done in the context of community and family. So that's one of the things we try to foster here in our church. We've got different fellowship opportunities, different get-togethers. You know, this weekend, the ladies are getting together for coffee, like just because coffee at New Earth Market. What is that? That's an opportunity just to get together and hang out and fellowship around some coffee. The guys, we get together the third Saturday of every month. We get together for breakfast, and this next breakfast on the 15th, it's at the Millennium. So we're going to have breakfast, and then we're going to do go-karts and just hang out together and have fun and just be together as a family. The softball opportunities that we provide, you know, just there, you know, it's sometimes okay softball, but it's maybe not great softball, but the fellowship is awesome. And we have a great time just hanging out with one another and encouraging one another and getting to know each other a little bit better. And so family is really at the fabric of what we're trying to, the midweek huddle that we start this Wednesday. What is that about? Well, it's an opportunity to just make better and stronger connections within the context of the church community. And so family is something that's really important. It's something that I'm particularly passionate about, even as we get larger and we add services and sometimes there's that feeling of disconnect that happens as the church gets bigger, but just know my heart today is that we would continue to foster as much as we can the sense of family in our church, this genuine care and concern and love and compassion that we have for one another. And we see that begin to unpack in Galatians chapter number 6. So if you're there, our custom is to stand for the opening reading of Scripture. So if you're able to, would you stand with us, please? I'm going to read those first 10 verses. It's page 1078, if you've got one of those Bibles we just handed out. And let's take a look at this message, Four Words. Verse number 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these moments we have together, for each one that's walked through these doors. We pray your blessing on the teaching of your word. Lord, for any special burdens that might be represented in this room today, I pray that you would meet us right where we are and encourage and bless, we pray. Thank you for this time. We commit it to you. May the name of Jesus be lifted up and glorified, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, everybody. You may be seated. Appreciate that. So, four words I want to share with you today, and then, as Pastor Jordan mentioned, we'll have communion as we close the service this morning. Number one, a word about restoration. A word about restoration. Brothers, if any is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. The first thing I would say about this is that we need to be looking out for each other. He comes at them, and all the things that they're experiencing, the false teaching in the churches, the misappropriation of the equation, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, but it's brothers. This is how you need to be treating one another. You need to be looking out for one another. Our culture dictates it's none of your business attitude. And may I suggest to you that that attitude is completely antithetical to Christian community. Because I am your business and you are my business. We are in this together. And we need to be looking out for one another. Blood relation, the people who live under our roof, because we want to know exactly what's going on. We even have apps that track them, you know? Like, they're going really fast, you know? Like, how are they driving so fast from this place to that place and stuff, you know? I won't ask all the Life 360 people to identify themselves in the crowd, but that's an app that you can, like, identify where every single person is. And I'm not suggesting we do that in the church, but the principle is we need to be looking out for one another. Brothers, come alongside one another. Instead, we've built up walls and fortresses, and we keep people out. We keep people on the outskirts. I love what it says here, when we find that person who's struggling, they're caught in a transgression, they're caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, blame him. It doesn't say, judge him. It doesn't say, are you ready for this one? Gossip about him. It says, restore him. Restore him. That needs to be our attitude. That needs to be our disposition. Sometimes it's hard. The word there means the setting of a broken bone or the mending of a net. Sometimes that can be difficult. Truth can be hard. Truth can be uncomfortable. But it's our responsibility to come alongside people and help them and encourage them and restore them. The Bible also talks about how this should happen. Okay, how should restoration, what should restoration look like? Let me give you, there's only three blanks in your bulletin, but there's four things. So add another blank in there. The first one, spiritually, says, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And so what does that mean? Like, how do I know if, like, I'm that person following after that? Well, we've got the wonderful truth of the fact that we're reading this in the context of the rest of the book. And in Galatians chapter 5, we've gotten a whole bunch of teaching about what it means to walk in the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit and be exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So those are the things that are developing and working in us so that we can come at these situations not from our own flesh and not from our own pride and not from our own experience, but to be Spirit-led in the opportunities to restore and help and encourage those around us who are in need. So spiritually, number one. Number two, gently, in the spirit of gentleness. This is not the boot camp method of trying to encourage and put people on the right track, okay? It's not getting in someone's grill. It's not yelling at them. It's not screaming at them. It's a spirit of gentleness. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4, and the Corinthian church had lots of different issues, and he says, what do you wish? He contrasts it here. Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Number two, please. That's what I want. I don't want the rod. I want the spirit of gentleness. So let's offer that to the people that we're trying to help and encourage, and put your rod away. So do it spiritually. Do it gently. Number three, do it humbly. Do it humbly. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. What are we reminded of? That we're all susceptible. None of us should come at someone in a desire to, quote unquote, help them from a position of pride. We need to recognize that all of us, there but by the grace of God, go all of us. And so we don't approach people to help them out of their issues because we are better than them. We come alongside to help them because we humbly recognize that we are all in need of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. I love the story of the strong young man at a construction site who was bragging that he could outdo anybody else that was out there on the yard. And he was particularly, you know, tweaking and making fun of this older gentleman on the construction site. And finally, this, you know, like, I can outdo you, I'm better than you, I'm stronger than you, I can do anything you can do, I can do it better. And finally, the older guy just had it up to here and said, okay, it's time for you to put your money where your mouth is. Let's make a bet. He goes, I'll bet a week's wages that I can haul something in a wheelbarrow over to that building that you won't be able to wheel back. And he's like, pfft. Bring it on, old man. Like, I totally can do that. Anything you can put in this wheelbarrow and wheel over there, I can totally wheel back. I take that bet. The older gentleman says, okay, get in the wheelbarrow. It's like, boom, mic drop right there, because he was taken. What does pride do? Pride blinds us. Pride blinds us to our own failings, to our own inadequacies. Let me encourage you, be humble. When you're interacting with people, when you're ministering to people, when you're helping people, when you see the opportunities, be spiritual, be gentle, be humble, and lastly, we need to do it lovingly, lovingly. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You say, well, what is? What is the law of Christ? Well, check out this verse, John 13:34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. When we're bearing one another's burdens, we're fulfilling the law of Christ. And I love how we always see that in Scripture. Like the standard is always how we are loved. Okay? We love the way we're loved. We forgive the way we've been forgiven. That's a high, high standard. But it's one that we ought to strive for. Don't complicate life. Just love people. Just love people. Okay? So a word about restoration. A word in five, kind of contradictory, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Okay, so we just talked about how we need to be bearing other people's burdens and helping them, about not being prideful, about being humble, about recognizing our own shortcomings, and then these verses talk about doing it on our own. What's going on here? Well, these verses remind us that while we are responsible to help others, we have our own responsibility as well. And so let's look at the apparent contradiction. It's brought to light in the two Greek words that are used here in Galatians 6. And the Greek language is what the New Testament was originally written in. And so what you have right here is a translation of the Greek into an English Bible. Okay, but there are two different words here, and that gives us a little bit of understanding and context. The Greek word for burden is a heavy weight. Okay, something that truly is burdensome. And the Greek word for load gives the idea of something much smaller, something much lighter, much akin to what we would refer to as a backpack. Okay, a backpack. Tim Keller in his book, Galatians for You, which we've been referencing through the series, said it this way, about the backpack. God has given each of us a different set of difficulties and opportunities, a different set of weaknesses and gifts. So while we're to come alongside and help people bear their burdens, we are still responsible for carrying our own load because we have been given various responsibilities and opportunities and giftings that we alone are responsible for. Okay, I'm responsible to be the husband I need to be to my wife. I can't pawn that off on anyone else. Okay, I'm responsible to be the father God has called me to be. I'm responsible to be the pastor and the teacher. Did anybody else like think about, you know, preaching the sermon today? You know, no, like that's Pastor Greg. That's what Pastor Greg is going to do. That's what I prepare. That was part of my load, that part of my responsibility, part of my gifting and my opportunity that God has given to me. So we want to compare and contrast this backpacks and weights thing. So I'm going to have Alicia come on up. She's going to help demonstrate this for me. So here's my Star Wars X-Wing fighter backpack that I brought with me today. And yes, I have the matching wallet to go along with it. So that's just how I am. So this is my backpack. This is my load. Okay, this is what I carry. And here's yours, and it's empty because, you know, I want to make it super easy. Okay. So we each carry our own load. Okay. And again, this backpack represents our opportunities, our giftings, our the things that God has placed for us, our responsibilities. This is what I'm responsible for. These boxes then represent our burdens. Okay. I'm gonna give you one more. Okay. Okay. All right. What I'm supposed to do in this life is recognize that I have responsibilities that I can't unload, but when I see people that are overburdened, I'm like, hey, you know what? Let me help you with this. You know, this is something that I can help with. This is not even good for you. Like, you just need to get rid of that. Okay, let me help you out with this. And what we need to be on the lookout for is ways that we can help alleviate the burdens and come alongside and help and encourage. And think about, you know, visually, if this was like 6 or 7 or 8 boxes, maybe I can only take one. But if 5 or 6 or 7 people all see the same need and each take a box, all of a sudden, the burden is not so great. So we're a word about restoration, bearing each other's burdens, but also a word about responsibility. What we're carrying in our pack is for us to carry and us alone. All right. Can we thank Alicia for coming up? Thanks, Alicia, for helping us. Appreciate that. John Stott said it this way. Okay. John Stott said it this way. There is one burden that we cannot share, and that is our responsibility to God on the day of judgment. On that day, you cannot carry my pack, and I cannot carry yours. Okay? So a word about restoration, but a word about responsibility. Carry your pack well, because you each must carry your own and bear your own load. Number 3, a quick word about relationship. All right? A quick word about relationship. It's a quick word because it's a somewhat difficult word because as the teacher, it's a very self-serving kind of a verse that we're going to kind of just quickly go through. But look at it right there in verse number 6. Let the one who is taught, okay, that's you guys, okay, you're sitting here today, you're being taught, share all good things with the one who teaches. Yeah, nice. That's me, okay? So those of you that are being taught are to share all good things with the one who is teaching. That's me. And that's why we're just going to give it a quick word, okay? So what's this relationship? Well, there's a relationship between the teacher and the one who's being taught. And so I would unpack it this way. My role as your pastor and your support of me is not a financial transaction. It is a sign of fellowship. It's a sign of fellowship. The word here in verse number 6, the word sharing in verse number 6, it's the word koinonia. It's the word by which we get the word fellowship. It's the sharing of gifts. And so as Paul instructs those who are being taught to then share their gifts with the one who is teaching, and specifically in this context, there's a financial consideration of that. And so I want to make sure that we're understanding it in terms of it's not payment for services rendered. Okay, that's not what it's about. It's a sharing that we have together. I'm sharing my gifts with you. You're sharing your gifts with me in supporting the work of the ministry. And for that, for myself and Pastor Jordan and our other staff members, we are so incredibly grateful for that. And so the reason why it's a quick word about relationship is because a month ago when I came back from vacation, I preached an entire message called My Heart for You. And I unpacked in that message at great length the appreciation that we have for your love and your support and your prayers and financially how you take care of us. And that message is on our website. If you want to go listen, if you missed it, I would encourage you to go check it out. It was kind of a love letter to Adventure Church of Yuba City. We appreciate it so very much. So he does give this teaching about the relationship between teacher and taught. So a quick word about relationship. And number 4, lastly, a word about reaping. A word about reaping. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. couple things about this word. First off, it is an absolute principle. It is an absolute principle. The principle of sowing and reaping is absolute. And back in this day, in this context, in this culture, would have been where it would have been a very agrarian society, agriculture, farming, they would have known exactly what he was talking about. Whatever you sow, you will reap. If you're sowing corn, you're going to reap corn. If you're sowing apples, you're going to get apples. Whatever you sow, you will reap. That is an absolute principle of nature and science. And the Bible makes it clear here that God will not be mocked. God is not mocked. Self-deception is a powerful thing. Self-deception is a powerful thing. Check out this verse in Proverbs. It's one that is a really challenging verse. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. It looks like the right way. It feels like the right way. People are telling me it's the right way. But just because it seems and appears and feels like it's the right way doesn't mean it's the right way. Self-deception is a powerful thing. Be careful, because God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we will reap. And there's always a delay between the sowing and the reaping. There's always a delay. You sow and you wait. The farmer puts the seed in the ground and he waits. And he doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. He doesn't go out the next day. He doesn't go out the next week and doesn't see the harvest and say, well, I guess I better start, I better go fishing. I better do something else for a living because it's obviously not working. No, there's always a delay between the sowing and the reaping. I've been sharing with you guys over the last, you know, several months some of my weight loss experiences and whatnot, and I've really been struggling lately because I've lost 78 pounds, which I'm super excited about, but I'm also super discouraged because I've been hovering at that amount for 2 weeks. Like, I've totally plateaued. And those of you that have done, you know, exercise and health and stuff, I'm just totally plateaued, and I'm just like, come on, let's go, you know, get the scale moving. And I want to, you know, enjoy things other than, you know, the food that I'm eating and stuff. I want to really enjoy food, and I keep seeing all this wonderful food on Facebook, and it's driving me crazy, and I see food. I saw something yesterday, and if you're in the crowd, I can't remember who posted it, so I apologize if this was you, but I saw this thing on Facebook, and it was bacon-wrapped carrots on the grill. And I thought, what kind of demonically inspired menu item is that? Good grief. I love bacon as much as anybody, but bacon-wrapped carrots on the grill? I don't think so. Man, I'm not going there. And it's super frustrating, but you know what? I'm hanging in. I'm staying the course. Why? Because there's always a delay between what you sow and what you reap. And some of you, you're praying for your kids. You're praying for your parents. You're going through a situation, and I want to encourage you, there's always that delay. Keep on sowing, because in due season, you will reap. You will reap. It's an absolute. Also, I want you to notice that the warning is stark, but the promise is wonderful. You know, it talks about the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. The warning is stark, and we often use it in those terms, like, you're going to reap what you sow, little girl. You're going to reap what you sow, young man. You're going to reap what you know. But it's not just this negative, it's a positive. Yes, the warning is stark, but the promise is wonderful. If we're sowing to that which is good, we will reap what is good. It's not just about the negative, but the positive. And it's not just about the here and now life that get us through the day or the week or a year or even a lifetime. The things that we're sowing in the Spirit of God are things that will last all into eternity. Forever and ever. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So consider the positive, the promise, not just the warning. And then the third thing I'd love to tell you that I could come up with something super, super clever and super, super profound, but the reality is it's just two words, do good. Do good. What does it say there? It says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we'll reap if we do not give up. And then verse 10, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Just do good. Just do good. Keller, again, he talks about how this stresses the importance not just about evangelism and discipleship, which are important. It's important that we're evangelizing people and bringing people into the fold, into the knowledge of the grace of God, and also discipleship, and certainly that's important that people are growing in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but compassion, to be agents of compassion in this world with the people that God has put us around. And he says, as you have opportunity, let us do good. What does that indicate? It means we're looking. We're looking for opportunities to do good. Take off your blinders and look at your family. Look at your work. Look at your friends. Look within our church. Look for ways in which you can do good. Buy someone a meal. Send someone a card. Volunteer to take some kids to babysit so mom and dad can go out. Do good. For in due season we will reap if we don't faint. The Bible says to all, and especially to the household of faith, which brings all the way back around full circle to what? The family. The family. Look around and see, who can I bless? Who can I help? Who can I encourage? To whom can I do good? One of the ways that we do this as a church, and you guys are given opportunity to be a part of this through the work of the church, is what we call our Compassion Fund. And so I want to give a little commercial here for that so people understand what's going on. Because we, after communion, we always take a special offering, and every month it's something different. Next month for October, it'll be for the movie weekend that we're having. But 6 to 7 of the special offerings in the year go to help fund our Compassion Fund, which is something in the church that is specifically for financial, monetary, tangible stuff. So we're helping with rent or PG&E, or food, or gas, and myself, and Pastor Jordan, and Trish, we're kind of on the front lines of being able to see what that looks like. We had someone call this week, and they had no food, and so we were able to bless them with a Winco gift card so they could go and they could get some food. That's our opportunity to do good through your generous gifts to that fund. And so we're super grateful for your participation in that. And if God lays it upon your heart when we're done here to contribute to that offering, we'd encourage you to do so. But I want to do something even more tangible as a visual. And you guys are special here in this 11 o'clock service, because we're going to do something in this service that we didn't do in the previous two services, and really show this in a really, really tangible way. I'm going to invite Cody Poland. He's back there in the media. Would you come up here really quick, Cody? So Cody Poland has been a part of our church and the Poland family. They've been a part of our church since the very, very beginning. Cody's one of our drummers. And his bike was stolen this week. Shame on whoever stole Cody's bike. And Cody, we got a bike for you. All right? So we're going to give you a bike today. All right? And his bike is his primary means of transportation. He works at Sam's Club. And this bike is for you, bro. All right? So we hope that this just blesses you and encourages you. And if you've contributed to the Compassion Fund, this is fruit that abounds to your account. You had a part in this. So God bless you, man. We love you. All right? Enjoy that bike. Okay? Cool. Guys, that's what it's about. Doing good. So look for opportunities this week to do good. Let me close with this story. In the early 1900s, a young man named Otto Roeder overheard a woman complaining about the need to slice her bread. It was a common complaint in the day because the task was burdensome, time-consuming, and sometimes hazardous. Otto began to think, what if there was a machine for bakers to pre-slice bread? In fact, the thought so captured him that he sold his jewelry business and began a long, painful journey to bring his invention to life. In 1916, he built his first prototype of a bread-slicing machine in an abandoned warehouse outside of town. That prototype failed, so Otto retired to his warehouse and feverishly sketched hundreds of blueprints. A year later, in 1917, a fire broke out, and all his blueprints, along with previous years of hard work, were burned to ash. It took him 10 years to build a new and improved bread slicing machine. 10 years, 5-by-3-foot monstrosity. Finally, a friend invested a considerable amount of money in the project, and on July 7, 1928, the first loaf of commercially sliced bread was sold. A newspaper ad claimed that the sliced bread was, I quote, and I'm not making this up, the greatest forward step in the baking industry since bread was wrapped. A phrase which eventually morphed into our current expression, the greatest thing since sliced bread. Sales of the sliced bread took off, and in the late 1930s, a New York-based company used Otto's and machines to build an entire business around sliced bread. That company called their product Wonder Bread, and it's still in business today. All those years just to build a machine that could slice bread. So I started today giving you four words, a word about restoration, a word about responsibility, a word about relationship, a word about reaping. I want to close this service with four additional words that I hope you will take with you, that they will sear into your soul. Here they are on the screen. Please don't give up. Please don't give up. Please don't give up. Don't give up on people. Be a part of helping and restoring them. Don't give up on your responsibilities. Carry your backpack and fulfill what God has placed before you and you alone. Don't give up on sharing what you have been blessed with the church, and give generously. Please don't give up on doing good, for in His time and in His way, you will reap what you have sown. Please don't give up. As we prepare in just a moment to observe communion together, one of the things that we often think about and process during such a time is thinking about the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and His prayer to His Father in those moments before He would be arrested and tried and sent off to crucifixion. And we oftentimes think in terms of, I am so glad in that moment He did not give up, right? He said, Lord, if there's anything, Father, if there's any other way, please let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And as we celebrate and remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, we remember that He did not give up. And all of the blessing and all of the joy and all that we enjoy in this life and the next, we can trace back to the fact that He did not give up. And because of His sacrifice, because of what He accomplished for us on the cross, in having Him, we have everything, because Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So let us emulate, as we are given opportunity, as much as lieth in us, to please not give up. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time together this morning, and thank You for this scripture and for all the lessons that it contains. Lord, I want to pray for each person here today. And number one, we just want to thank You for Your provision in sending Your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, so that by placing our faith and trust in Him and His finished work, we can have forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven for all eternity. It's not by any works that we've done, but it's by His mercy and His grace that we are indeed saved. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me just ask this question before we continue on with communion. If you're here and you say, Pastor Greg, that message was for me because I'm going through a season, or I'm facing a circumstance, or I'm in a relationship, or I've got something going on, and I needed to be reminded today to please not give up, would you give me the opportunity in this closing prayer, by the indicating of the raising of your hand, to pray for you in this closing moment? Anybody could lift up your hand really quick, just up and down. Thank you, all over the room. Please don't give up, no matter what it is. In due season, we will reap if we do not give up. Father, I pray for each one who lifted the hand this morning. You know exactly the situation. You know the relationship. You know the circumstance. You know what's happening. And Lord, I pray that through the teaching of your word today, the Holy Spirit would minister to each one of those hearts and cause them to back up off of the ledge, to recognize that you are still in control, that you're still a God who does miracles, that you are still involved in the lives of your people, even when we're in the season of delay and season of waiting. I pray that you would encourage each and every one. As we go our separate ways today, may that be our heart's desire, to please not give up. Thank you for this time of communion. Bless it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.